now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Over the past few weeks, we've been discussing discipleship. What did it mean during the time of Jesus to be called by a Jewish rabbi to come and follow him? What did that mean then, and what does that mean for us today? Now, before we dive into our discussion on discipleship, I first want to take you to a place just to the right of where the Upper Jordan River runs into the Sea of Galilee. It's a tiny little village, then probably around 400 people, known as Bethsaida. Now, what do you think Bethsaida means? Well, Beth means house or place, and Saida probably meant fisherman or hunter, which is how you would say fisherman in Hebrew, hunter of fish. And this town, like I said, was very, very small, about 400 people belonging to roughly 6 to 8 families. And some of you may have lived in a town like that before where everyone knows everybody else. But it was a town that came into existence about 100 years before Jesus got there. But it was so insignificant, it didn't even make Roman maps. Now, I've been there, and I've seen just how small this place is. Absolute Nowheresville. But you know, if they ever happen to uncover the town roster, I'll give you a list of names of men that they are definitely going to find on that roster. Peter, Andrew, Philip, and possibly James and John, almost half of the disciples of Jesus that he chose. Isn't that incredible? I mean, even in that, Jesus demonstrates that he is God, because only God would do something like that. And he did that kind of thing all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus goes to the least likely places. He chooses the least likely people, and he says to them, I want you. Come follow me. Come be like me. Through you, I am going to change the world. And the reason that you and I are here today is because of this small group of men. Doesn't that inspire you to think what God might be able to do through you and me as well? It does me. Now, while Jesus called these disciples from Bethsaida, Jesus actually lived and worked primarily in Capernaum, which was a city just a little southwest of Bethsaida. It was also a very rural, very agricultural place, not significant by worldly standards. And right near here was a place called Eremos Tapos, which is a phrase that's used probably somewhere around 15 times in the Bible. And keep in mind that in these small villages were families that owned very, very small farms, maybe a half acre or an acre, somewhere around there, very small, but that's all these people had. And your whole livelihood depended on that farm. You ate, you lived off whatever that tiny little plot of land produced. And so you couldn't afford to have these wandering teachers with these large crowds just kind of traipsing across your land, especially a rabbi with 5,000 people following on behind him, not including women and children. And so if you're a rabbi seeking for a place to teach your disciples, you would go out to places that were uncultivated, places known as Eremos Tapos. Tapos is the Greek equivalent to bet, meaning place, and eremos is Greek for solitary, or uninhabited, or unfarmed, lonely, desolate, distant, those kinds of things. And so that's where Jesus taught, where he often withdrew to pray, where the feeding of the 5,000 took place, where the Sermon on the Mount was delivered, and where Jesus healed a leper, whom he then sent to the temple. Didn't mean Jesus was off in the boonies, it just meant he was in an area that people did not farm. Now, there are not many places like that around the Sea of Galilee that weren't being cultivated in some way, just a few. And there's this hillside that's closest to Capernaum, about 3 or 4 miles out, between Capernaum and Magadan. And this is likely the place where many of these events took place. Now, let's go back to Capernaum for a minute. It, like Bethsaida, was a fishing village. But it was more than that. Because like we saw a few weeks ago, it was also a center for Jewish education. It was the Harvard, the Yale, the Princeton, the Oxford of the Jewish world. In fact, almost all the great rabbis in Jewish tradition came from Capernaum. You know, we often think that Jesus was in a nowhere place ministering to uneducated people. But no, he was teaching alongside the greatest rabbis and was ministering to people who, although uneducated in the Greek sense, were deeply and profoundly educated in the Word of God. Their lives oozed with religious passion. Now, over the past several weeks, we've been talking about discipleship and what it meant in the first century world of Jesus. But before we can talk further about this role of disciple, we need to first understand the one whom the disciple would follow, namely the rabbi. Well, what is a rabbi? Well, the term rabbi was a title that meant great one or my master. Now, it became more of an official title only later, after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But it was a word that you would use, even in Jesus' day, as a title of respect for your teacher. And during the time of Jesus, there were two different types of people called rabbis. The first type were called the Torah teachers, and they show up in your Bible as teachers of the law. These were your ordinary, run-of-the-mill rabbis, and I say that with pain because they really were absolutely fantastic teachers. Teachers who were, first of all, masters of Torah, meaning they had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized, word for word. Now, that's not what made them unusual. In fact, in that time and place, there were many kids who had done that by the time they were 12 to 15 years old, which, by the way, is astounding to me. And so once again, the disciples that Jesus chose, they were not uneducated. He chose for himself disciples from a place where the bar was, knowing the first 5 books of the Bible by memory. Now, did all of Jesus' disciples know Torah by memory? We don't know. But there are some passages that we're going to look at later on in the coming weeks that indicate that some of them, especially Peter, likely knew a lot of it, if not all of it, by memory. But that was a given for a Torah teacher. But secondly, Torah teachers were men who had profound and deep understanding regarding Scripture. And they knew how to teach from it in very visual, very engaging ways. They were parable tellers. Now, they didn't have degrees. There weren't degrees yet in those days. But they were men whose communities recognized as being mighty men of God who knew how to teach. And what they would do is they would simply go out somewhere and stand and start teaching. And people would hear them and start gathering around. And because of the hunger and thirst in that community for the Word of God, it wouldn't be long before a whole crowd would gather around. And they'd say, wow, this guy's amazing. And some would make a donation, and hopefully that money would be enough for that Torah teacher to live on. That's what a Torah teacher was. And there were many of these in Jesus' day, a few of whom we know by name. But they were not what you might call super rabbis. And by the way, there is such a thing as a super rabbi. Did you know, by the way, that Orthodox Jewish boys and girls actually have rabbi trading cards? They trade them like any of our kids would trade baseball cards or Pokemon cards. I pulled up a picture of these on the internet. I couldn't believe it. I know that sounds wild, but it'd kind of be like our kids today having trading cards of great Christians in the past, real men and women who made a profound impact for the kingdom of God. I love that. But if you were a Jewish kid in the first century world of Jesus, your ultimate idols, though they wouldn't call them that, were these great super rabbis. Now, this class of super rabbis in Jesus' day were known as rabbis with shmiha. Now, shmiha means authority. These were men who, first of all, knew the entire Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament, by memory. Now, that wasn't unusual either, especially in Galilee. Many people had the entire Old Testament memorized. It was a culture that revolved around knowing the Word of God, which for them was the Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament. Now, the word Tanakh, it doesn't mean anything by itself. Rather, it's an acronym of its three parts. T in Tanakh is for Torah, the five books of Moses. The N in Tanakh is Navim, prophets. And then the K in Tanakh is Ketuvim, the writings. So Tanakh is the entire Hebrew Bible. By the way, let me deviate here just for a second. Because remember how Jesus, when he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says, "Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Now note that phrase, all the scriptures, because that is very, very important. There was a belief during that time that when Messiah came, all of Tanakh would declare that he was the Messiah. Now let me show you something that will absolutely blow your mind. Remember in Mark 9, when Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, they ascend this high mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before them. What does God say during that event? It says, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Where does "this is my Son" come from? Psalm 2. It's a direct quote plucked right from Psalm 2. So God's quoting the Old Testament. Next phrase, "whom I love." Where does that come from? Isaiah 42. What about the last phrase? "Listen to him." Deuteronomy 18. Do you see what God is doing? Not only is he quoting his book, which apparently he expected those there to know, but notice that in this single phrase, he pulls three quotes together from each of the three parts of Tanakh. Once from Torah, once from the Nevi'im, the prophets, and once from the Ketuvim, the writings. What would a Jew say who heard God say that? "He's the Messiah! He's the Messiah!" You know, people sometimes ask why Jesus doesn't come out and say more clearly, "I'm the Messiah." Well, the answer is that he says it all the time, but he says it like a Jew would say it, quoting the text and letting the context of the text drive the meaning home. Do you begin to see why it's so important for you and I to be faithful students of God's Word? How important it is to know his book. Now let's go back for a moment to these rabbis with shmiha. They, like the Torah teachers, were master teachers who knew all of Tanakh by memory. You know, I was listening to a speaker just recently who said that when he was studying in Israel, he was one of 32 students in a class, 31 of whom knew the entire Old Testament by memory in more than one language. He was the only one who didn't. And not only did they know Tanakh, but they also knew much, if not all, of what Jesus said and taught. Now, these Jews were not messianic. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. But they knew what Jesus said better than this Christian did. Now, let me ask you, in light of a culture where a disciple is expected to know not only the entire Old Testament by memory, but also all the words of their rabbi by memory, what does it say to a Jew when they recognize in talking to us that we don't even know our own rabbi's teaching by memory? He must not be much of a rabbi then, if we don't even know his book. And we don't. And I hope that challenges you rather than discourages you, because I know it challenges me. I want to know his book, both for my own sake, but also that I might also be able to show them from all the scriptures that Yeshua is indeed their long-awaited Messiah. Let's commit this week and every week to be students of the Word of God, who know and practice what our rabbi, Jesus, said and taught. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening, and may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.